Praise God.
Feeling good?
Yes, very good.
Now, so we'll let them out.
What?
See, because this one will go to 420.
Yeah. Yep. We'll do that. Or even earlier. All righty. Next week, is it next week that I teach?
I have no idea. 2 weeks,
whatever. But the next time I come back, I'm going to tie this all into vision and how it relates to the every nation vision and values. And I've just...
I need a one-page paper.
Picture.
What the Bible says about the importance of being on time. I need it in my email box before noon tomorrow, or we double it. Paul.Barker@everynation.org. One page. That's 12.5. Okay. No 72 points.
What point? 18 points.
Single space. One page. 12.5. Single space. One page.
Do you know why Paul Barker is heading the school, right? Because if that was a Filipino, that's not gonna happen. We're gonna give a chance, it's like, and I hate to bring this up, but it's like the issues with all these generals. So all of a sudden, nobody's at fault again. It's like, you can't live that way. It's either something is right and something is wrong. I mean, it's just, there's just times when you have to do that. Okay?
Yeah, sure.
And that's why we're going to get this.
Yep.
Okay? And this is where we blur stuff sometimes as a nation. And if we're going to be the guys that are going to change this nation, we're going to be the first ones who should embody this. Okay, so I'm going to tie up and close with this and hopefully dismiss early. Values and discipleship. Why is this important? Why is it? It's particularly for us because our main bread and butter is discipleship. And so having clear values is so critical. And as I've explained, those are probably going to rotate along these lines. Right? It's going to be, you're going to find the top line values and the second line values along those lines. And here's how it ties up to discipleship. Value number one is people. And again, I refer to that verse in Luke 16, verse 9. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcome into eternal dwellings. I don't remember exactly how long ago, but many of you know my son David. My son David's an economist. And so he's a master with discussion of values. He'll tell you the difference in values between a bond. He's going to tell you just precious stones, metals. He understands values. And me being the person that I am, which is I'm more of a general type of person, sees from a very wide lens. I was discussing with him about values of products and services. And I can't forget, I said, we were discussing this, and we were talking about cars. We were talking about the difference in car values. And then we started talking about watches, and we talked about hotel rooms, and just different things. And David said this. I said, now David, explain to me the intrinsic value of a car. But at the end of the day, to me, there is no difference in value because the only purpose for me for a car is to take me to where I'm going. So as long as I get there, it doesn't matter if I'm riding a Rolls Royce or a Kia, right? And then when it comes to watches, what's the difference between a Rolex and a Timex when it tells the same time? And if you go to a hotel, at the end of the day, it's about a bed and a toilet, and a bath. There's no difference. And David clarified this for me with one of when what I believe is one of the best pictures of understanding intrinsic values of products and services. Now, and explained this to me, he said, the way you define the value of a product or service is really by five things that you measure. Number one is the materials that are used. So he talks about the difference in the materials used in a Ferrari and a Kia. He says the kind of steel that's used in a Ferrari is not the same as the kind of steel used in a Kia. He says when you look at the difference between vinyl upholstery and hand-sewn leather, those are two different types of materials. Okay, then he describes the difference in the engine block. So in other words, materials is important in determining the value, the quality of materials used. Secondly, he talks about the design of a Kia is very different from the design of a Ferrari. So design is, again, a very important function. When you look at a Rolex, obviously the design is very different. I just looked at the newest. I'm not a watch person. I try to avoid in my intense scheme of values. I don't want to think of a lot of things. So there's things that I just don't want to carry. I don't like a pen. I don't like carrying things. But I was telling him, it's not just about time. It's about the design. And I just saw the latest in the magazine. I think when I was coming home from Dubai, I looked at the magazine, and there's a new, you guys know, when you see a Rolex watch, you can tell it's a Rolex. But there's a new Rolex, and it doesn't look like a Rolex. I forgot the name, but the Rolex, for the first time, has come out with it's a square watch, but it's a Rolex. Okay, so for the first time, I've never seen this thing. So I just saw it in the magazine flying back from Dubai. And David was explaining the design component of a Rolex or a Kia, or for that matter, a five-star hotel. It's not design of a motel. Okay. The third he explains is it's not just the materials and the design. It's the craftsmanship. It's the way something is crafted. It's the attention to detail. Many of the parts of a Ferrari are handmade, whereas a Kia is a line. You know, it's an automated line. When you look at a Rolex, the oyster is carved. Much of that is done by hand. And when you look at a five-star hotel, a lot of that is very different. The materials, the design, the service orientation is very different. Then he goes on and says the fourth thing is the durability or the shelf life of a substance determines the value. The longer the lifespan of a product or a service, the more valuable it is. If we stay in a cheap motel, the memories are probably forgettable and not lasting. But if you stay, for example, in the Philippine Plaza, you probably will never forget the moment. Or you probably won't forget the moment either of the other one because of the horrors of your stay. Okay, but the point is, they last longer. And finally, it's the uniqueness or the rarity of the substance. When something is rare and unique and you can't, it's less available, it's more valuable. Hence, it's more valuable. So he was explaining this to me, and he says, then he switches gears and he says, now remember, David has a very soft heart for the poor. And that's why he's very involved in real life. To this day, he's involved as a volunteer. And he's a member of the board of Habitat for Humanity, which builds houses for the poor. So he engages that. He actually almost got hired as the president and CEO of Habitat. But when we were discussing it, he just said, that's not who he is. You're not an operations person. You're like your father. You're more like a generalist. So I was explaining to him. And then he said, now, Pop, I think he was explaining to one of the members of the board of Habitat. Or I think he was explaining to the board of Habitat. And he's saying, the reason why you build houses is because you value people. And he was using this grid. He says, if you take the greatest Ferrari and the greatest Rolex, and you take a human being, and pound for pound contrast them using these five values, you'll find that the human being is far more valuable. When you take the materials used in a human being versus a Ferrari, there is no discussion. There are no spare part livers lying around here. There's no spare part brain that's sitting in a shelf that you can buy tomorrow. Right? In other words, in terms of just materials used, the value of a human being is very, very high, way up there. The problem of discipleship and engaging people is not that you tell people to engage them. It's because they don't value people. When their values are wrong, they will not engage people. If they understand that the people are valuable, that's why you engage people. Discipleship is not about drumming and telling people, engage, establish, equip, and empower. It's teaching people that in God's eyes, people are most valuable. Now, because you understand that, you go and engage them. Do you see the values connection? Very important that you're not just mouthing discipleship. This is the problem in the Western countries. When you go to places like London or the U.S., most often than not, the reason why people don't want discipleship in small groups is not because they don't understand it. They probably know more Bible knowledge than the average Filipino. The issue is their values are skewed. A Ferrari is more valuable to them than a car. And then David goes on to say that when you look at the design of a human being, the brain, when you look at the digestive system, the immune system, when you look at the respiratory system, when you look at the veins, when you look at the design of a human being, pound for pound, it is way up there in terms of value. There is no comparison. But the problem is people are blind, and that's why values become a very important matter to discuss as pastors. Because it's not about a process. It's about having the values. That's why you walk them through the process. Does that make sense? Then when you look at the craftsmanship of a human being, Japan has yet to invent a robotic system that has the dexterity of a human hand. They've yet to invent a microscope that has the ability and the refinements of our eyeballs that can determine millions of flashes of color per second. They have the amalgamation of Apple and Microsoft and Google will not come close to the speed by which your mind computes. That's the awesomeness of the craftsmanship of every human being. But our values are so skewed. We don't understand. That's why it's so important for us to embody values and tell people that person's valuable. That's what I was trying to get through that businessman. That's why he said, you know what? I was so happy when my driver got saved. He said, I wasn't in a position to share with my friends because everybody knows it's the talk of the town. My marriage is falling apart. But you said everybody is a disciple. And the only one I could find was my driver. And he got saved, Joey. And his wife's a Muslim and they're both in church now. They come here at 3 o'clock. See, discipleship is relationship. That's another subject. I think that's one of my other classes. But my point is making people understand values. I don't want to make a mistake of mentioning his name. I said, for instance, his name is Jack. I said, Jack, that person is valuable. Now he's changing everything, even the way he's running his business. Because he's beginning to understand. Now, imagine if I just tell him, engage your driver. What? He's got a wrong heart. He's a multimillionaire. If I told you, if you had a house that's 1 hectare in size inside Ayala, Alabang, you know you're rich, right? I'm not even exaggerating. And to explain to this guy to engage somebody, that's not your starting point. Your starting point is, you got a wrong sense of values, my friend. Get it? So fixing the values of a person is their beginning point in discipleship. Because he's not going to spend the time which he values unless he understands the beauty, the shelf life of a human being that is not a matter of a few decades of a Ferrari, but an eternal shelf life that will be spent either in heaven or hell. That will finally, ding, this life's going to end. When he realizes, whoa, my marriage is about to end. My kids don't even know where to go. I've got a psychologist for my son. I've got a psychiatrist for my daughter, and this life's not working. Ding, all of a sudden, life's different. And all of a sudden, his values change. And all of a sudden, he's sharing that gospel to people. Why? I didn't tell him to engage your culture and your community. I told him, those people are valuable. And it actually came at a time when he's losing his marriage, which is very valuable to him. Get it? That's the values discipleship connection. And when you start thinking about the rarity of a Ferrari and a model that they make 12 pieces of every so often, every human being is unique. Every race, every color, every size, every shape, male and female. And then you've got handprints that are never even the same. So pound for pound, people are valuable. Next to God, in our grid, that's most valuable. And that's why we engage culture and community. Not because we have to, but because that's what's valuable. And when that ding, when that clicks in people's minds and hearts, they'll do it. They'll go out and do it. They'll start spending time with their relatives. I've got limited time with this guy. I've got limited time with this guy. I've got to reach this guy. Okay, so value number two is Jesus. Again, here we look at that verse on, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one or love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here again, Jesus is laying out for us that ultimately, when you come down to these two values, it's going to be a discussion between that and that. Because many people think, I hope not many of us in this room, but many people have this mistaken notion that if I had all the money in the world, I will not have problems. In fact, if you surveyed your church, and they will just be honest, the vast majority of people think and actually believe that if I had all the money in the world, many people, many pastors actually believe that, I won't have a problem. Because my wife will not be a problem, my kids will not be a problem, my health will not be a problem. No. I can tell you of a lot of very wealthy people who have a lot of problems. Because money will not solve your problems. But there is that mistaken value. And that's why Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way it works. Why do we establish people in the faith? Why do we establish them in Christ? Why do we teach repentance? Because that is the most valuable. Because if you don't get that one value, all of these values will fail. Why do we teach people faith? Because that is extremely valuable. If you get all of this, but you never get that, right? In other words, we're saying Jesus is the most valuable. That's why we're establishing you in Christ. We're establishing you in His Word. We're establishing you in a relationship with Him. We're establishing you in His body, His church. Why? Because if you lose that value, you lose everything else. Again, it's not merely just the process. It's getting that person to understand it. That's true for me. And we have to understand that this whole idea of discipleship is a journey. I mean, theologians have long discussed this, and they've said that the whole idea of, you know, you open the Bible, you won't find the word discipleship. It doesn't exist. What you'll find is the word disciple and disciples. Discipleship is born of the old English term ship, which means to be contained in a journey. In other words, the whole idea of discipleship is to be contained in a journey, to be in a relationship with God and others that I'm journeying through. In other words, the progression of establishing somebody is a lifelong work of making somebody keep, I mean, even with in my own life, it's a progressive revelation of, wow, at the end of it all, this is really about Jesus. The older I get, the more I realize, wow, less and less, I'm beginning to realize all of these are periphery. This is really about Jesus. This is really about Jesus. It's the older I get, the more I read my Bible, the more I'm realizing that faith, that foundation of Christ becomes stronger and stronger. And we've got to keep enhancing that in the lives of people. This is ultimately what's most valuable. This whole lifestyle of repentance, it's not so you'll have a good check mark, but because without Jesus, all these values will fail. Without your relationship with the Lord, nothing works. That's the most valuable. That's what he was saying. No one can serve two masters. If you think the answer to all of this is money, if you think if you have money, if I had money, I'll be excellent. I can hire the right things. I can do this. I can live in a nice house. I'll always enjoy. Not right. Not true. Money helps, but it's not the underlying essential value. Jesus is the number one value. And if you have Jesus, all of this will probably work anyway. Okay? Number three, value number three is ministry. Very often, we tell people about you need to be in ministry, you need to do discipleship, but we never explain to them that ministry is valuable. In other words, it's not just a side issue, it's actually extremely valuable. Two Sundays from now, we're going to do I serve. Right? If you just tell people, volunteer, one of the reasons why we don't have a problem with volunteers here is because we create value. We teach people how valuable it is, how valuable ministry is. You want to get this thing. This is valuable to you. And how do we do that? We create posters. We do video. We prepare the announcements. We prepare a good message. We're preparing all of that because you're creating value to communicate the fact that this is valuable. This is not a side issue. In fact, we're taking time out in a month to take one Sunday to just talk about this because this is how valuable this is. Get it? You're not just equipping people to equip them. You're equipping them because ministry is valuable and you have to be equipped. That's what happened to me. I saw that I was explained. It was explained to me as a young disciple. Ministry is not a side issue. You could be a businessman. You could be running a business. You could not be full-time. Ministry and people are valuable and you got to reach them. And that's why I willingly allowed myself to be. In fact, I was just telling the church Sunday, the first time I heard Pastor Paul preach was in 1986. And I was a businessman. I wasn't in full-time ministry. He came here to teach us how to preach. At the time, 1986, that's how long ago was that? 24 years ago? How old were you? Okay. I mean, he came here and he taught us how to preach. And I was telling the church Sunday, I still have the red Steno notebook with his notes on it, with my notes on it of what he taught. Why did I do that then? And why do I still do that now? Why do I still listen to podcasts? Because in my mind and in my heart, ministry is valuable. It's not something I do. Why do I come to church early? Why do I set myself? I'm not in a rush to preach. Why do I come to church early and make sure my PowerPoint is working? Because ministry is valuable. It's extremely important. I don't want to get there rushing. I don't want to get there where my notes are failing. I'm not sure if it's going to work. No. I've got to prepare this because I've got this 90 minutes. And this is extremely valuable. There's a lot of things I need to dump. Saturday night, there's a lot of things I just need to not do and make sure I get a good night's rest and wake up early in the morning and be in church, prayed in, talk to my worship leader, ready to fly, and preach that thing. Why? It's not because it's my job, it's because it's valuable. So it's a values discussion. Jesus said in Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. It's talking about a value hidden in a field. When you look at the word field in Scripture, and I don't want to just rip this Bible apart just to make it all about ministry, but the Bible does say that when you see the word field, it's been referred to in ministry, as in the harvest field. And he talks about When a man found it, he hid it again, and in his joy went out and sold all he had bought and bought that field. Now, we know that he's talking about, God's talking about, this verse, Jesus is talking about God here, right? Because every parable is about God. So the man in this story is not about us. This is about God. And the giveaway verse is, the giveaway word is the word bought. Because it was God, we don't want to buy the field. God bought us with his own blood, right? So this verse is talking about God saying, I find value in the field. I find treasure in the field. That's why I gave everything I had, which is Jesus, the most valuable to me, and bought you guys. Does that make sense? So he's saying this thing called ministry is valuable. And that's why as a process, we've got to equip people because this is not a side issue. Many churches believe, and all over the world, I travel all over the world, and people say ministry is for a select group. No, no, ministry is so valuable, it's for everybody. You all have to be, so as leaders, we're creating value in ministry. We're teaching people how important this thing is. Okay? She made a mistake there. Actually, you can also put verse 45 again, which is connected to verse 44. He's talking about the same. He's talking about the same. She made a mistake. Not the value number 4 should be down. She missed a, or not her. I missed a set of verses. But the 45, 46, 47, 48 are connected to value number 3. Because notice it says, again, which is connected to the kingdom of heaven, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. Now he switches and uses the illustration of fine pearls. And we all know what pearls, again, are signified in Scripture. Something that's sacred. Not cast your pearls on swine. So he's talking about the sacredness of this ministry. The sacredness of this thing we call ministry. And then in verse 46 he says, when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, here, notice that this is, and I don't want to pull out the verses and say that this is all about ministry, but there is an implication here where God's telling us this is not a side issue. Ministry is actually very valuable. It's an important thing. And it's not just for full-time people like you and me. A lot of people don't know this. I've only been in full-time ministry for 8 years. Because I only went and resigned my position as the CEO of my company in 2002. January of 2002. So for many, many years, I was in full-time ministry. I was bivocational. But it was so ingrained in me that ministry is valuable. That's why my wife and I served in children's church for years because ministry is valuable. It's not just something you do. It's actually important. The only way this church is going to grow is if you understand how valuable ministry is. Hence, you need to be equipped. It's not telling people you have to be equipped. It's telling people this is valuable. This is what's going to change the world. When you mobilize people and understand how valuable ministry is, then you need to equip them. And that's what's going to change the world. This is the values connection to our business of discipleship. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down in the lake and caught all kinds of... When it was full of fish... Actually, she shouldn't have put that. So in other words, those two verses are just my way of highlighting the fact that when you're explaining discipleship, don't keep presenting just the four E's. Because when you do that, you're presenting, and I'm not saying don't present it. I'm just saying highlight the values. When you're preaching discipleship, you're explaining and making people feel the need to reach relatives and friends because people are valuable. You want to see those people discipled early on. That's why you want to get them in discipleship. Okay. Why do you need to go to training for victory? You need strong foundations in Christ. You need to know Jesus for who he truly is. You need to be around people who walk with Christ, Why am I asking you to attend Making Disciples class? Why am I asking you to do these things? Because I want you to understand how valuable and important ministry is. And finally, in value number four is every day is valuable. So what I taught this businessman, and I didn't mean to use him as an illustration the whole day. I hope this, Paul, is this going to journey this audio? It's just limited to us, right? But that's what I taught him. Every passing day is valuable. Every passing day is a moment for someone to repent. The Bible says the mercy of God is new every morning, and every passing moment is God's offer of repentance and faith to people. And you could be the person he's going to use today. When you understand that, that's how you see every day. It's not every day. It's the moment here in body, moment to you, to get all the things I enjoy. No. Every passing day is valuable to God. His mercy is extended every day because he wants that offer extended to people every day. And you are the agent today to your son, to your daughter, to your wife, to your children, to everybody. In fact, for a long, long time, I didn't mean to expose him more, but the reason why this didn't hit the news and all that was because he was able to back off from the anger. Because in his mind, even if she never comes back, if I can just bring her back to God. Because every passing day is a day of mercy. Every passing day is so valuable to God, it's being given to you. So that was I wanted to just leave you with that, because in terms of values as leaders, the implication of this, we're going to see this next week. Vision becomes simple and easy when you start realizing that as leaders, we embody values. Okay. And even with discipleship, the implication of this is that rather than presenting just the four E's, you present the values of why we do the four E's. So when people see that, they readily embrace the four E's. You don't have to fight them for it. You're actually 10. Now, does that mean you're not going to advertise the four E's? Of course not. Does that mean we're not going to talk about it? Of course not. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, in your presentation of the four E's, don't just present the four E's. Explain to them the values of why we do those things. Does that make sense? So, any thoughts? Rev? Do you have a mic? Yeah, he needs a mic. Mike needs a mic.
I guess while you were speaking, I was just processing what we were talking about earlier on the emphasis on the gospel message. If I were to put a value, my value number five, I'd probably put my message, which is connected to number two and number four. The emphasis on, it's our responsibility to share the gospel message and not just a self-change message.
Right.
It was emphasized this morning that, we cannot just go to people and say, I did it, so you can. If I were able to do it, if I were able to overcome, you can overcome. Which, going back to the roots, it's really a self message and not a gospel message. So I'm just...
Excellent. In fact, now that you mention it, I'm changing that from every day is valuable to the gospel is valuable. I'm easy to talk with. But you're right. My point being, every day is a moment to preach that gospel. Every day is a moment to bring repentance to people. And if a church lives that way and understands that, it'll grow. Can you imagine if every member of our church values people, values Jesus, values ministry, and then every day is, okay, this is an important day today. He wakes up and thinks that way. Can you imagine what will happen to the world? Because it's values-driven. It's not process-driven. It's not do-things-driven. It's values-driven. Right? Yes?
Probably as, semantics, but I'd like to just have a clear definition. Some people think of ministry, for example, like ushering, doing the technical, as, some sort of discipleship.
Right.
So in other words, they don't involve themselves already in victory groups. So could we say that there is a difference between, discipleship and ministry in our context?
Yes. Agree. And we need to figure that out in terms of communication. But when I say ministry, I'm referring to the ministry of reconciliation, which is reconciling people to God. That would be my definition of ministry. Okay, so even if I'm ushering, in my mind, I'm ushering people so that they can one day be reconciled to God. If I'm leading worship, I'm reconciling. That would be my definition. But I know that's not what people are thinking, which is why we have to define it more. But in my mind, when I say ministry, that's the narrow side of it, is reconciling people to God. Yeah.
I was thinking in light of the ministry aspect, I wrote down that we equip people to minister because it is an avenue to plant the seed of the gospel as they minister.
Right. Also, yeah. But he's right. In our context, and that's why when we do volunteer weekend, we have people who, in fact, there's one particular story. Let me just remove this. There's one particular story where I'm not sure if he's a professor of Ateneo or something, and he wasn't a member of the church. I'm not sure if he's saved, but he wanted to play the saxophone. You guys remember that story? Or was it still Robert Hearn's term? He wanted to play the saxophone so bad for the church, so he volunteered. So he became part of the volunteer pool of musicians. He wasn't saved. So he goes to the next week is training for volunteers, no? Volunteer orientation. So he comes to the training, and the first thing we do is we do it upstairs. We do a presentation of the different ministries, and I typically deliver a message on volunteerism, 10-minuter, and then we break into groups. Okay, these guys become ushers. They go to the different sections. But as soon as they break up into different sections, in the training, for example, for ushers, the first question is, how many of you are doing this for the first time? And they raise their hands. How many of you have not been through one-to-one? So before you can usher, we need you to go through one-to-one. So we're actually using volunteer ministry to bring them to the discipleship track. So it's not as if we're going to make you, but as soon as you get in here and we're going to make you play the saxophone right away. No, before you get there, you need to go through one-to-one. Okay, so when we dismiss everybody, we say, okay, those of you who have not done to one-to-one, will you stay? And then they're assigned to people. The discipleship process happens there. All of these are avenues and doors. There, but when you look at the four E's, don't forget that those are overlaps. This was the discussion yesterday morning at the Metro Manila Senior Pastors meeting where we were talking about, is training for victory engage, equip, or is making disciples equip and empower? They're all the same. When you're doing one-to-one, you're engaging, establishing, equipping, and empowering. When you're doing victory weekend, you're still engaging, you're still establishing, you're still... It's not a dichotomy, it's still your blood. So all of those are working together. What's important is values. Because if the values are clear, you'll keep doing all of those things. You scale those. There's days you're talking to somebody, you thought you're already unequipped, then you realize, wait a minute, that thinking, that's cultic thinking. He might just say something and you think, whoa, this guy doesn't even understand grace. So you set him aside and you rebuild foundations because you realize you're not equipped, but he's not there. So what will you do? You scale him back here. And then you scale him back there. Does that mean he won't evangelize? No, you evangelize, but you correct this area of his life. And who among us is not there anymore? When I was in the Middle East, Pastor Steve had to take me aside and say, you know what? Let me just get this clear about what you said. He said, because you said this, and I said, we all need that. Get it? So that the scaling is, that's our job. As a leader, that's your job. If you see there's something wrong there, you say, no, I finished one-to-one with him. I already engaged him. I have to establish him. You know, engage, establish, equip, and empower is forever. That's why the drawing is a wheel, is because it never stops. Even you're still being engaged. You're being equipped right now. We're going to be empowered. When you move to the next level of your leadership role, it's going to change again. But it's still the same. Engage, establish, equip, and empower. So the over, let's not forget that, because sometimes what we do is, or not us, but the people we disciple, it's not clear. They think it's a linear, step-by-step thingy. It's not. It's actually overlaps. Most of life, by the way, are overlaps. Most of it. You're dealing with your children tonight, and you. Most of life's going to be like that. And that's why, more than telling people what to do, give them the values and let them scale it on their own. Let them figure out how to scale this. Where they're, because we all are different in terms of time, schedule, inclinations, and all of that. Okay? Richard, any thoughts? Okay, we can dismiss early, Pastor Paul. Look at that.
Yes.
I'm done.
Class is self-contained. Yeah, maybe for the tape. Thank you. So that there won't be homework. I can't promise we're going to do that consistently, but that's our goal. So when you come, you do it here. I know we're all busy, got plenty of things to do. But the best thing you can do for yourself is if every day you just take 10 to 15 minutes and look over your notes. It's every day. It doesn't take a lot of time, but it's that reinforcement every day, 10, 15 minutes. Oh, there was that point, this, until you get it inside of you, you'll find that will be very worthwhile. So just urge you to do that. But that's all we got to say. If you're going to, there's a read, if you're sick, if there's something coming up, you have to contact Ado, okay, through his email address and let him know. Actually, are y'all on the Facebook site? Yeah? There's actually a form, so if for some reason you know you're not going to be here, there's a family vacation or something, fill out that form, right? Did you see that from the website, from the Facebook? Yeah. Great. Okay, guys, it was a great day. We'll see you in 2 more weeks.